you would have your Bible open back to the text that was our scripture reading a few moments ago. I want to study from these verses as we consider the subject of our influence, and our influence being what God would have it to be. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets forth the character of the citizens in His kingdom. We are to be poor in spirit. We are to mourn our spiritual condition. We are to be meek and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are to be merciful and pure in heart. We are to be peacemakers. But despite all of this, we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Beatitudes conclude with a reminder that the true follower of Christ can expect persecution from this world. That doesn't sound good to our ears. It probably never does. And what a strange exchange for us trying to do what is right, trying to follow the example of our Creator, to receive persecution from the world. This is always disappointing, but it should never be a surprise. Because in following Christ, we are pledging our allegiance and our loyalty to one whom has been thoroughly rejected by the world. And so it's only natural that they would reject us as well and heap the scorn and the ridicule upon us that they first heaped upon our Savior. Immediately following the Beatitudes and this assurance of persecution, Jesus shows us what is supposed to happen whenever His people come into contact with the people of the world. There is such a stark contrast between true followers of Christ and the people of the world, and yet there is a connection and there is an importance between the people of God and the people of the world. Although we're rejected by the world, we're related to the world in a very special way. The people of God, despite the persecution, the people of God are to have a positive influence and impact upon this lost and dying world. Jesus says that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is familiar to us as we have heard this passage read. We've studied from it numerous times, no doubt. When Jesus first spoke these words, He was using a metaphor to illustrate the influence that His disciples are to have upon the world, and in doing so, He drew from two very common household items. Every house in Palestine had salt, and every house had a lamp, had a light of some sort. I imagine that would be true for every one of our homes as well. They had these items and they knew exactly what they were for. And so they could relate very easily to what Jesus was saying when He said, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." Let's take a look at these two items. And although there are many uses and benefits from salt and light, I want to look very quickly at the ones that relate to the influence that you and I are to have upon this world for Christ. First, salt is used as a preservative. And most scholars believe that this is the primary lesson that Jesus had in mind. In the absence of refrigeration, you can rub meat down with salt, and that will prevent it from decaying. And although we have refrigeration aplenty today, this is still used. If you've ever gone to Cracker Barrel and gotten their country ham, you were thirsty the whole rest of the day because it was cured with salt, and it's full of that salt. And part of that curing process is what flavors that ham, and it's kind of hard for some people to resist. But that was used a lot in the Lord's time. Salt was a preservative. Christians exert a similar influence upon the world around about us today. When we follow Christ in doing what is right in our day-to-day life, when we oppose evil and take a stand against what is wrong, we are helping to prevent the moral decay of our society. Each and every one of us, in our own limited way, we are having a preserving influence on the world around about us. We may not be able to see it. We may not think that it's happening. We may not appreciate it. But it is. Just like it'd be hard to see the influence that one grain of salt is having on a large piece of meat. It's kind of hard to see the influence that we as single Christians are having, but we are making a difference. The Bible tells us that the presence of godly people will preserve the wicked from God's wrath. If you remember the conversation that Abraham had with God in Genesis chapter 18 regarding the sparing of the city of Sodom, remember, whenever they left, the figure that they left with was 10 people. If 10 righteous people could be found in Sodom, the city would have been spared. And of course, it was blasted into oblivion by fire and brimstone, which means that the 10 were not found. But the promise from God is that that wicked city would have been spared for 10 righteous people. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, the Lord says that the city of Jerusalem would have been pardoned if one man could have been found who was looking for justice and who was trying to do what was right and who was seeking the truth. One person could have spared Jerusalem. It was too late by the time King Josiah came along. We mentioned this morning that his reforms took place. They were very impressive. It was too late to keep God's wrath from coming, but it did prevent that generation from seeing God's wrath. Because remember, the way he reacted to hearing the law of God is that he tore his clothes. He expressed that heartfelt sorrow, and because of that, he would live and not see the destruction of the city, which meant the people who were alive with him were spared during that time as well. One person can make a difference. Our influence has a preserving effect upon the world around about us. How important it is that you and I stand for the truth and do what is right every moment of every day. It may seem insignificant to us, but I promise you that it is not. It has a positive impact. God sees it. God knows it. We don't know that other people aren't seeing it as well. So we are the salt of the earth, and that we are to help to prevent the decay that is happening around about us. Secondly, salt enhances flavor. All the way back, as early as Job chapter 6 and verse 6. Now I say early, you're going to find Job about the middle of your Old Testament, but chronologically, Job lived about the time of Abraham. So this is going all the way back. All the way back to Genesis chapter 12, the time of Genesis chapter 12, time of the patriarchs, salt's being used to flavor food. Job 6 verse 6, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? I say no. I believe that's the point that Job is making as well. You can tell when salt is in food. You can tell when it's not. And you can tell when it's there. Likewise, there ought to be something about a Christian that makes us stand out in this world and makes us distinctive and makes our presence known and felt. This world is insulting and ugly and rude. The Christian speech is to be seasoned with salt, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. This world loves conflict. Christians are to stand out as peacemakers, as we saw in Matthew 5 and verse 9. This world loves its own and hates those it does not know. Christians are to love all people, including our enemies. And in doing this, we are like our Father in heaven. In doing this, we will be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Our presence in this world ought to provide a pleasing flavor that contrasts the harshness of life in this world. And salt creates a thirst. Talked about that country ham. Salty snacks, they make you thirsty. That's the way salt works. Some people create a spiritual thirst in others simply by the way that they live, simply by being the kind of people that they are. Barnabas was this kind of person. If you return to Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is called Barnabas, not because that's his name given by his parents, but that's what the apostles called him, son of influence, son of encouragement. He had that positive influence upon others. He naturally encouraged others, so that they gave him that name. Now, in Acts chapter 11, when the gospel spreads to the north, and it's brought to Antioch of Syria, and there, a church is made up primarily of Gentiles, they know that they need, the church in Jerusalem knows that they need some encouragement. So they send Barnabas to go and help. Acts chapter 11, verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Get this. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And this is a church that's already growing. It's growing to the point that news reaches Jerusalem. Hey, we need to go help. They send Barnabas up there. His very presence does what? Causes the church to grow even more. Do you know people like this? People that you enjoy being around, you like being around because they make you better people just by being with them. We all ought to be that way. We all ought to be the salt of the earth in that we do the best we can to bring out the best in others. The world is watching us. The world is watching. That world out there that says, you can't judge me, they're judging us. They're watching us very closely. And they know whenever we're not living up to our profession to be a Christian. They're seeing how we weather the storms of life. Are we going to be upset? Are we going to fly off the handle? Are we going to give up in despair? Or are we going to remain strong in the storm and live by our faith? Are we going to rejoice in the Lord? Or are we going to take our turn complaining and fighting with everybody else? Are we living in a way that brings others to Christ? In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we are introduced to Philip, to the apostle, the man who had become the apostle Philip. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And he brought Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus took it from there. Every time Philip, here's an interesting thing about the apostle Philip. Every time he is mentioned by himself in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is always bringing someone to Jesus or trying to. Here he brings Nathanael. He's the one that brought the lad with the loaves and the fishes to Jesus. In John chapter 12, he's trying to bring Gentiles to Jesus, and Jesus says, "No, that time has passed." There was something about Philip. He had a way to get people to Jesus. How about you? How about me? Oh, there isn't anything difficult about it. Just live in such a way that when you say, "Come and see," people want to see. They want to see what it is that we've got. Are we creating that thirst in people who are hungry
for the truth,
hungry for peace, hungry for a Savior. We are to be the salt of the earth. Here's the interesting thing about salt. Salt has to come into contact with a substance in order to exert this influence upon it. It's not going to do any good at all in the salt shaker. It's got to get out and be rubbed on that meat in order to preserve. It's got to be applied to the tongue in order to be tasted, in order to create that thirst. And the same thing is true with you and I. We are called out of the world. We're called to be separate from the world. But as salt of the earth, the Lord understands there's still going to be some contact between us and the world. There has to be, in order for this influence to be felt. And so we, as Christians, we have to balance this matter of being in the world but not of the world. We have to live in such a way that the salt gets out of the shaker. We have to come into contact with this lost and dying world in order to have an influence upon it, in order to be salt. Secondly, Jesus says that we are the light of the world. Light is very important in maintaining physical life upon this earth. Because of this, light is used as a very important symbol in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments. And here in this passage, it relates to the Christian's influence. I want to consider some things about light as it relates to our influence upon this world. Number one, light reveals and illuminates. In the darkness, we can't see things, we trip over things, but when we turn on the light, we find all those little Legos that have been left out on the floor. If you've never stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night, be glad you haven't. But you turn the light on, you can see where all those things. Light exposes and light reveals. It illuminates. In Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. In the darkness, we can't see these things, but in the light, they are revealed. God's Word is this light, spiritually. In Psalm 119 and verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's Word reveals light, reveals truth to a lost and dying world. And as we embody that truth in the life that we live, and the world sees us live, that light is going to shine. And it's going to reveal and illuminate in the lives of those around about us. Light also provides guidance. Light is needed to see. In ancient days, they didn't have street lights like we do today. If anybody went outside and walked at night, if they didn't have the light of the full moon, they took a lamp with them. That's the importance of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. 5 had oil enough and 5 did not. And they couldn't have their lamps burning so that they could see. And that goes back to that time where there were no street lights. You had to have that lamp. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Remember this morning we talked about the pitfalls of life. And they're out there in the path as we're walking through life. What is it that clears that way? How shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word, Psalm 119 and verse 9. God's word turns on that light. So we can see where those pitfalls are at and avoid them as we're navigating, making our way through life. The light provides guidance. The life that you and I live shows those around about us how to live. As they see the choices that we make and the blessings that come from the choices we have made, as opposed to the consequences of the choices that they have made, there's guidance there. You and I are to have that positive influence upon others. How we raise our children. The kinds of things that we engage in or stay away from and don't engage in. Eventually, people around about us are caught up in that. and they see that we are not, providing that guidance. As we come to the New Testament, John chapter 3, we see that light drives away darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist. The light of truth is always going to expose the works of darkness and drive those who love darkness further away. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and talked to him, Jesus gave this teaching. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Does our presence in this world, does our presence drive away sin, or does it welcome sin? What I mean by that is, do you ever walk into the break room at work and people quit telling the joke that they're telling? The gossip dries up because they know you won't appreciate it. The language disappears because they know you won't appreciate it. Now, I know good and well there are a lot of brazen people in this world that could care less who hears how they talk and what they talk about. But have you ever experienced that? Because of your very presence, something's not being said. Sin is not being engaged in. It doesn't happen as often in our day and time today as perhaps it once did. But the presence of some godly people, for some, will drive that sin away. Will stop those conversations. Will stop those jokes. Will put an end to that language as long as you are there. That's what light does to darkness. It drives it away. Now again, despite our best efforts to live the life that we should live, there are going to be ungodly people around about us that are going to say and do whatever they want to do, and it doesn't matter. But for some people, it will. For some people, it will. We need to let our light shine to drive away the darkness. And at the same time, the same light that drives away darkness is also going to attract those who want to come out of the darkness. Jesus continued in verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." This very light of truth that's going to repel some people and send them away, that same light is going to attract others. There are people in our lives that we know that are tired of living in darkness and sin and pain and hopelessness. And as they see you and I living our day-to-day life, weathering the storms of life, continuing to serve the Lord, keeping a hold of our faith, when they can't keep a hold of their lives, some of them are going to come to us and say, "I want what you have. I need what you have." That consistent life that we live day in and day out is that beacon. That beacon in a lost and dying world that not everyone is going to appreciate, but some people are. Some people are. We need to let that light shine. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. Are we doing the same? Or are we just carelessly bumbling through life without any regard for what's going on around about us? No, we love the souls of men. Let's do what we can to be an example for good. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. However, this light does not originate with us. We are the light of the world, but the light does not originate with us. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that we are light in the Lord. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ, our abiding in His Word, and the fact that we are living according to His Word that causes the light of Christ to shine in our lives so that people around about us can see it. Got a picture here of a full moon. We don't need a picture of a full moon. We just had one a couple of days ago. The moon does not generate its own light. I think most of us know that the moon reflects the light of the sun. And a full moon at night, what it's doing is that the moon is in a perfect position to be opposite the sun with the earth in between, and that moon is reflecting the light of the sun back upon the side of the earth that has turned away from the sun. You and I do the same thing. As we are living the life a Christian ought to live, we are reflecting the light of the Son of God upon a world that has collectively turned its back upon God. And in us, they should see the very thing that they've turned themselves away from in God. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-15, continuing on, that we are to be like cities that are set on a hill. Cities that are set on the hill with the houses that have their lamps burning up there on that hill, you can't help but see them. From a distance, it's there. It's not hidden. I remember when I was younger. I believe I've related to this to you before. When I was younger, I remember a time that my dad and I were traveling in Oklahoma at night. It's flat in that part of Oklahoma, which pretty much is all of Oklahoma. But I was little, 5, 6 years old maybe, sitting up in the front seat. Car seats? This is before they even had seat belts were mandatory. So I was sitting up in the front seat, sitting there with Dad, and I remember I'd made that trip a lot of times in the day, but this is the first time driving at night, and it's dark. I mean dark, except way off in the distance there's a glow. What's that, Dad? That looks strange. What is that? Oh, that's a town. He'd say the name of the town. Oh, I know that town. I've been there. Well, that's it. That's it at night with the light, the street lights on, and the porch lights on, the business lights on. There's the glow of that city. You couldn't miss it. And then further on down, there's another glow. Well, that's the next town. And he told me about those, and I remember it. I remember that. You and I need to stand out like that in this world of darkness and sin. We need to shine like a beacon. Jesus goes on to say, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. Now, if you're going to light that candle, if you're going to light that oil, if you're going to use it, you're going to put it up where everyone can see it. The same thing is true with us. The Lord does not breathe life into us spiritually so we can go and hide ourselves somewhere. No. That's an important resource. And He intends for it to be seen by everyone around and about. In Philippians chapter 2, look at this picture. I like this picture because not only do you have the full moon, but you also have the city at night. Think, as you look at this picture, think about this passage from Philippians 2. Verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We, by living the kind of life the Lord has taught us to live, called us to live, that very life is an example that is shining in a world that is full of darkness and sin. We are to be that city that is set on the hill. We are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Oh, this world around us is evil. It's terrible. What can we do about it? We can keep shining as lights is what we can do about it. We can keep shining as lights. But as the Lord was giving this instruction regarding the salt of the earth, did you catch the fact that the Lord taught that this salt has to be protected? The salt can be ruined. And its effectiveness can be lost. Jesus spoke of the salt losing its flavor. Now, salt, as I understand it, salt does not lose its salty taste. But salt can become contaminated to the point that it loses its ability to preserve. And so it's still a salty tasting substance, but it can no longer preserve. It's lost that quality. And what Jesus says about this contaminated salt is that it's worse than useless. It is dangerous. Salt, one of the things that salt will do is kill vegetation. You can't throw it out in the lawn because it'll kill the lawn. And you can't throw it in the compost pile because that's going to end up in the garden and that's going to kill everything that you plant. So the only safe way to dispose of it is to throw it out on the street where you don't want anything living, where it's going to be trampled underfoot by men. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We can lose our influence for the cause of Christ when we fail to live up to our profession to be following Christ. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Why? Well, if for no other reason, because the world knows that's what you're supposed to do. You claim to be a Christian, but yet when you use the same foul language that the people in the world use, how are they going to tell that you're any different? When we are engaged in the same sinful behavior, when we live in such a way that contradicts our profession to be a Christian, the world knows that we're not. And so they're going to cast us aside as nothing more than a hypocrite, and we'll have no influence upon the world. We need to be like Daniel. Daniel, who, before anything happened, purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He maintained his influence, and God was able to use him in a very effective way at a time when his people would need that leadership. Daniel and his friends were able to do it. Why? Because they determined they weren't going to defile themselves. They maintained their influence. Our reputation is very important. And it must be maintained, because as we've said all through this weekend, our influence can be very strong and it can be very fragile at the same time. It can accomplish great things, but it can be destroyed so very quickly. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. There are some sins that can haunt us. Sins that we can commit in our lives that can haunt us, and that despite our best efforts, we simply have a hard time overcoming. I was watching the College World Series this past week. Arkansas was in it for about a game and a half. Then Oregon State won. But the first game, Arkansas won in the fifth inning because the pitcher on the mound just collapsed. He was doing great till the fifth inning. Then Arkansas got some runs, and that was the end of the game. The following day, when I went to look for the score, because I didn't stay up to watch it, I went to look for the score, and I pulled it up, typed it into a search engine, pulled it up, and there were a list of different articles that you could read. One of them, the headline, really stood out to me. This is a college baseball game. And the headline said, "Convicted child molester loses game for his team." Where did that come from? Well, I clicked on it like a dummy because they get the credit for someone else viewing there. I mean, obviously, the headline was an attention getter. This kid on the team, when he was 15 years old, 15 years old, did something inappropriate. He's admitted to it, confessed it, gone to counseling, done everything that that the authorities say that he has to do. The school has allowed him to continue to play. And despite all of that, he can't shake that tag. You see, when we commit sin, we can be forgiven by God. But it doesn't always take all of that away. The negative results of those choices, sometimes we never overcome them. Sometimes they stick with us. That's why we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth and not make those mistakes that will haunt us for the rest of our life, that will blunt our sword, that will put out our light and keep us from being an influence for the cause of Christ. We must protect our influence. In a world that loves to see people fall, don't they love to see the Christian fall? We need to live a consistent, righteous life. Jesus intends for His disciples to have an important, although often unappreciated, relationship with this world. The world may hate the true followers of Christ. It may ridicule those who believe in creation and the absolute truth. It may despise those who oppose homosexuality and other gross perversions in our society. And it may even persecute those who seek to be peacemakers. But the reality is that the people that the world hates the most are actually the ones to whom it owes the most. As you and I strive to live for Christ and do the very best that we can, we are those single grains of salt that are rubbed across a rotting landscape. We are those beacons of light that shine in a perverse and lost dying world of darkness. Brethren, let's let our light shine. Let's exert our influence every moment of every day, regardless where we are. I thank you for your kind attention as we've taken a look at a passage that I know many of us have looked at many times, but keeping it in with the theme of what we've looked at this weekend of preserving our reputation, being careful when we're online, being careful of the things that we share and the things that we like and the things that we post, because it can come back. It can come back and it can hurt us. We need to be careful to maintain our influence for good. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to do that before you think about being salt or being light. You need to be saved of your sins. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act on that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, letting us baptize you right now, this very hour. Those sins can be washed away, and you can rise to walk in newness of life, and that light will begin to shine. And that salt, it'll be tasted by the people around about you who see that you're different and wonder why. Why not become a child of God? Come as we stand and sing this song.